Okay, so Thomas Garner is a good friend of John's and good friends of ours. He and his wife, Rose, and their four children?
Five.
Five, that's right. So our first ones were twins. Okay, and he is going to introduce our speaker today. Very exciting day. Okay, Thomas.
Thank you.
No, I'm not going
to
do that.
Give me anything. I've always wanted to be the guy who introduces the guy who's speaking. He's like, that's an important role. You're not the most important person, but for some reason you have to be kind of important. So, again, Thomas Garner, my wife and I, my wife is Rose. We have five kids. We're in the Encounter Sunday School class, which is down the hall, down the stairs, and been members at Briarwood for 8 years now. And longer than that, I have been a coworker, colleague with John and Blake Hamby is going to.
I'm so sorry, Thomas. The people that are listening on this can't hear you.
Oh, you need me to.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
especially yeah. John. John, are you there?
Yeah.
So formerly John and Blake and myself worked together, company for at least on my tenure for 13 years straight. Blake and John go back, I think closer to 20 years. 18 years, and it's really special to work with people who, this is Blake's book, by the way, it's really special to work with people who are fellow Christians, especially ones you can go to church with and walk arms with. So John has been a special mentor and friend of mine for that entire time. Blake would say the exact same thing. It's not uncommon for us to get together, pray together in the office, have a lot of spiritual conversations when we should be working, and forming a good culture in our office. And when I tell you it's so cool to have people in your lives who you can work with, like as a work family, who are also believers. And then to see the fruition of that come forth in a book like this, it's been really wonderful for me to read. I love this book. It tells a really, really good story, which you'll hear about. And there's just such a lack of good storytelling nowadays. One of the things I've prayed for this book is that it would be like a narrative apologetic. It's a good story that tells about how good God is and how God is there all the time in the bad times and in the good times. Blake will tell a bit more about that, but I'm really honored to be a part of Blake's life, be a part of John's life, and to hear from Blake today. So Blake.
Cool. Thanks, Thomas. I'm going to try to put this on my lapel. Thomas said he wanted to be the guy introducing the person speaking. I think I would rather be Thomas introducing, you know, it's a little bit more intimidating standing here knowing that I've got to say something for the next 20, 30 minutes or so. But definitely appreciate the honor just to be able to be here and speak to you all today. I definitely don't feel worthy of that at all, but I am just excited to share a little bit with you kind of about our journey and really most importantly, kind of what God showed my wife, Erin, and I through that journey. Before I kind of jump into that, I'll introduce you a little bit to who we are. Seeing out here, I don't see, I think, many familiar faces, so I'll tell you a little bit about who we are. But first, I did want to just thank John Donaldson, as Thomas was saying, and Tim, your words about John. John, I've known him for 18 years, and probably, you know, From a man's perspective outside of my dad and maybe one or two other men, he's had the most impact on me just as a believer, as a father, as a husband, as somebody that's just trying to work in insurance and find some kind of redeeming quality in that, as John would say. But John's just an incredible man. I think he is listening on this and just, John, just thank you so much for this opportunity to be up here. It is such an honor. And like Thomas said, I've known John for about 18 years. If you know John, there's never any shortage for jokes and laughs. And I can remember when I first started at the company John, Thomas, and I worked at together, John's office was next to mine, and he was trying to help me kind of understand this insurance thing. And so we would have these Monday morning calls, like check-in calls about your business plan and all this stuff, things that John absolutely cannot stand. So he's looking for any opportunity to just mess with that situation if he can. And so I would go into John's office and do these calls. And so he had this little monkey-like thing. It was like this little doll that somebody had given him. And if you hit it, it made this noise like,
Like it's just this weird, weird noise. And about once every month, he would just get that monkey in the middle of like this work call and just hit it on his desk. And it would make this noise. And like, finally this guy, you all might know, I can't remember if Keith Shambling goes to Briarwood or not, but Keith would lead some of those and Keith would get so frustrated. He's like, who's doing that? Messing up our call. And John would just sit there and die laughing. He just thought it was the funniest thing ever. And I know you all know John that well. And, anyway, my name is Blake Canby. Grew up in Atala, a little bit north of here. Have been in Birmingham since 2000. Married to Erin. We have two daughters, 14 and 13, which is why Erin is not here with me. She was planning on being here and kind of being a part of this discussion because, honestly, this is really her story, and I'll get into that in just a moment. But we had four soccer games yesterday, and we have, I think, at least two today, maybe three, depending on if they win. So she's at the soccer field. So she sends her regrets and wishes she could be here as well. Again, kind of known John for about 18 years, and I'll kind of give you a little bit of context. Thomas mentioned we had just written a book, and I'll kind of tell you what that was about. But most importantly, just really wanted to kind of share a few of the things we learned through the process, the journey that God took us on. And Tim, I was listening to things you were talking about dark places and just knowing where John and Judy are right now. I just think about probably if we all had the opportunity to stand up here, we all have those dark and challenging and just impossible situations. And that's a little bit of what our story is about. But I think we can all also say that God is so present and so good and so faithful in all moments, and especially those. But as it relates to our story, I'll take you back to September of 2011. And we were pregnant with our second child. And my wife grew up in South Louisiana, proud Cajun, as she likes to say. So grew up in the Catholic faith and kind of had their baptism process early on. Then when she went to the University of Alabama, got involved in RUF and really kind of her faith didn't change, but kind of shifted a little bit. And so she had gotten baptized, in college. But then in 2011, for some reason, it just was on her heart to get baptized again at our church, the church we go to here in town. And so our church was having this big baptism event on a Wednesday night. She's like, you know, I want to get baptized. Like, well, I don't know. It's a rinse and repeat kind of thing, but whatever works for you, I fully support you in that. And so she got baptized. And again, we knew we were pretty early on in the pregnancy at that point that we were pregnant. And so Erin gets baptized. And she tells me this later, which knowing what I know now, if I'd have known before, I probably said, don't pray this prayer. That's not a healthy prayer to pray. But as she was getting baptized, she said, Lord, I don't want this to just be something I do. I want this to change my life forever. I want to know you and experience you in more ways than I have before. And I was like, man, that's kind of a bold prayer. Like, I mean, it's a little scary. So anyway, we did that on a Wednesday night. That evening, probably midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm laying in our bed, and in our bathroom was kind of on the other side of our wall there. And I hear her kind of calling for me. I'm like, what, you know, what's going on? I get up and realize she's not in the bed. I'm like, no, this can't be good. So I go in the restroom and, you know, she's like, I think we lost the baby. And so, you know, a situation that I know so many have faced, and we're kind of facing that for the first time and just trying to figure all that out. We call the doctor's helpline and kind of talk through that. They kind of assess her over the phone. Doesn't seem like he's in any grave danger at that point. Said, look, you know, just come in the next day and we'll check on this. And so I remember Erin praying that night, you know, Lord, you give and you take away, you know, bless your name, you know, in whatever situation we're going to trust you. And she was just such a rock, such a strong, just anchor for me in that time. And so the next day we go to the doctor's office, and I'll never forget kind of walking in over to St. Vincent's. And I got there a little bit late and it was raining outside, and she was kind of sitting over in the corner, and I can still like kind of see her staring out the window, and she was singing, just worshiping the Lord kind of under, you know, not totally under her breath, but enough where I could tell what she was doing, and, you know, had some tears coming down her face, and, you know, just seeking the Lord, like, you know, this is obviously not what we were hoping for, but I trust you, Lord, and kind of in context that we just got baptized. What does all this mean? So anyway, we go back to the sonograms room and they check the check Aaron out, and the sonogram tech's like, man, baby seems fine. We have a healthy heartbeat. It just, she seems great. You know, sometimes these things just happen. And so obviously we were so thankful, so just thankful, honestly, that that's the word we got. So about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks later, we're down in Mobile. And during that time, and when we were in Mobile, there had been some, not to be too graphic or anything, but there'd been some problems, some bleeding and things that my wife was experiencing. And her OBGYN, who we love, a great man of the Lord, you know, sometimes it's just a little bit more difficult than others. So we're down in Mobile celebrating my mother's retirement. So about 3 o'clock in the morning, we're at the Battle House Hotel, if you know that hotel down there. Aaron wakes me up in the middle of the night. She's kind of shivering, kind of curled up in this little ball. And she's like, call your sister, because my sister was down there. She's a nurse, her and her husband. And, you know, kind of waking up like from this fog, and, you know, I pull back the covers, and it's kind of a pool of blood there. And obviously it doesn't look good. So I get up, call my sister. She comes in and very quickly and calmly assesses the situation. She's like, I think we need to call the ambulance. I'm like, well, ambulance is for sick people. Why would we do that? Like, she's like, I think you should call the ambulance, Blake. And I just really wasn't processing that. And I think he was like, well, how are they going to find us? How are they going to know where we are? She's like, they'll figure it out. So anyway, ambulance comes. They take us to Mobile Infirmary there, and kind of the same thing. We get checked out that evening, kind of bleeds over into the morning, and the doctor's like, everything looks fine. You know, sometimes these things just happen. And I was, in my mind, I'm like, I just want something tangible. Like, I'd almost like prefer something to be wrong than we can kind of address it. But my wife, Erin, just, again, this is really her story, but she just was such a rock and just had such faith in all these moments. So we get back to the Battle House Hotel. It's like 7 in the morning. We have breakfast with my family. She says, look, I'm going to go up, take a shower, and just get a little bit of rest. I'm like, okay. And so she's up there for 10 minutes or so. So she calls me, and I answer the phone. I'm in the lobby of the Battle House Hotel there. If you know that, it's this beautiful place, and playing with my oldest daughter. And she's crying, and my heart immediately sinks. I'm like, oh my goodness, what in the world happened? She's like, well, I was just sitting here thanking the Lord that this baby's okay, and that he's with us and protecting us. And I feel like the Lord said, this baby will be called Faith. And I'm like, dang it, what, you're scaring me to death. I really was frustrated. But she was like, I just wanted to share that with you. Like, such a beautiful thing she was wanting to bring me into. And to be very honest, I'm not proud of it. I didn't think much of that at the time. But at the time, we didn't know if it was a boy or girl. We weren't going to find that out. We for sure didn't have a name. But from that moment, and if Erin was here, and she shared her story in different venues before, but she just grabbed hold of, this baby will be called Faith. And that is her name. Her name is Faith. And so that happened. I remember about 2 weeks later, I'm actually traveling up to Ohio for business, and I land up there. It's cold and it's raining. And from that time, again, Erin has continued to bleed, and not just bleeding. There's clots that are, she's kind of passing. So it's just become everything we're praying for. The opposite is happening. But she calls me right when I land in Ohio. She's on the side of the road over here on 65. She had just picked up Beck, our oldest, from like dance or something. And it's raining here. It's cold. It's at night. She's like, I just had that feeling like when I was in Mobile, and I felt like I was going to pass out. And, you know, just and she's on the side of the interstate at like 6 o'clock in the evening. It's dark, and just, you know, my heart's breaking for her. And she kind of gets herself together, goes home, and nothing really happens that night. But it's just kind of that tension of, Lord, we're asking you to heal this, and it's going completely the opposite way. And that kind of leads us to December. So I think it was December 14th or 15th. We're at some friends of ours. So y'all might know the Lawlers, Holly and Chris Lawler. I know they've been at Briarwood. They go to school here. But we're at a birthday party for their oldest daughter. And I distinctly remember telling my friend Chris Lawler, we're talking about the Heisman Trophy ceremony from the weekend before. And Erin kind of gives me this look, and I kind of realized what this look meant. Like, she wasn't feeling that well. So she went into their guest room, bathroom. And, you know, so I kind of just finished talking to Chris. We're about to do the birthday thing. So I kind of, she's still not out. So I go in there to check on her, and she's literally laying on the floor, just kind of curled up in this little ball. She's like, I was like, what's wrong? She's like, I don't know. It just hurts and whatever. And I just, you know, I really, looking back now, believe it was the Lord kind of giving us a different perspective. Cause we, at this point, we had been to the emergency room three times in total, the doctor a number of other times, and we just kept getting the same, these things just happen. And I'm not faulting any medical professional for that. It's just, you know, they didn't know. I mean, everything did check out fine. But my God, do we want to go back and again and get the same thing? And we're at this party and I could just tell something felt different. And so I said, look, and I distinctly remember her kind of looking at me like, I need you to have some answers because right now I don't. And I just, you know, I actually walked outside and I just prayed like, Lord, I don't know what to do right now at all. Like I don't know if Aaron's dying or what. Like this is just so confusing to me. And anyway, kind of realized we need to go to the hospital. And so we got Chris and Holly to take care of our oldest and rushed to the hospital. And this time was different. So we go into the sonogram room and instead of kind of this elation of we hear a healthy heartbeat, it was we hear a heartbeat, but let me get the doctor to come in and talk to you. And I was like, well, what do you hear? And she's like, well, let me just get the doctor. And it just, you could just feel the weight felt so much different than the previous times we had been there. And, the doctor comes in and is going to check in Aaron and says, look, you know, you've had a placenta abruption. Like, I don't know what that means. And she's like, well, it means the placenta is kind of detached from the uterine wall. And what's happening is you're bleeding internally and we just don't know to what extent, but we've really got to monitor this and you're contracting and actually contracting every minute. And she was at 22 weeks along in her pregnancy at this point. And, I asked the doctor, well, can you just sew it back on? It doesn't work that way. But anyway, so. We kind of have all that and we're actually supposed to go on our anniversary trip the next day and Erin's got her last day of school. She was a PE teacher the next day. And so they said, we need to admit you. And Erin's like, well, I can't be admitted. I got school tomorrow. We got a trip coming up, but we had our other daughter. And she said, and the doctor said, well, you know, you won't be leaving this hospital until this baby comes. She said, I can't stay here for 4.5 months or however long it was. And the doctor just looked at her and said, sweetheart, I'm so sorry to tell you, but you'll be lucky if this baby makes it 24 hours. And that was only one of two times I really just saw Aaron just completely just break down. I mean, she just wept and just the weight of all that, you know, hit her. And I distinctly remember going into the room. We got checked in and they did a bunch of tests, got her hooked up to monitors and all these things. And after everybody kind of cleared out a couple hours later, I was still in my work clothes from the day. And I just kind of curled up in bed beside her and she honestly just kind of went to this peaceful sleep. It was just really incredible. Again, I know that was just brought on by her trust in the Lord, but she, I curled into the bed with her and I just honestly, I thought she was dying. I didn't think she was going to make it. And I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray, but I just curled up, put my arm around her and I remember just talking to the Lord. Like I don't remember the words I said, but I do remember thinking, Lord, I don't know what to do as a husband. I feel like my wife is not going to make it. And I just talked to him for, I don't know how long, 30 or 40 minutes, but the next day I remember it was 5 a.m. and I had gone to sleep. And I just always remember that of like the Lord ushering me into that peaceful place that Aaron had found too, even in the midst of this impossible situation. And I do the one thing else I'll mention in that I remember thinking, I don't have the faith to believe that that something's going to be different. Like I really was like just searching for that. And I remember that verse that says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to move and it will move. And I'm like, Lord, I don't have that in me right now. And I also remember he brought to mind the scripture says, where two or more are gathered, I will be with you. And I thought about a friend of mine and I was like, I know somebody crazy enough to believe that the Lord can do what his word says he can. I called him the next day and he came and prayed with us. But I mentioned that because it just was such a, you know, I needed to borrow somebody else's faith and knowing other believers that could stand with us was just so important. But the next morning, we realized things happen pretty early in hospitals. And so doctor comes in and, it's Aaron's doctor this time, her OBGYN, who she's been with for a long time and has a ton of respect. He's a great believer. And again, not to get too graphic, but I think it's important to the story. Like, he's checking her and he ends up pulling two handfuls of kind of clotted blood out of her. And obviously, I didn't really understand that at the time. I understand now that it was, she was bleeding internally and there was a huge risk of her bleeding out. And so he orders some blood work, says, look, I'll be back in a couple hours and we're going to check this blood work and see what we need to do. So he comes back about 2 or 3 hours later. He sits down on the foot of the bed and I'm sitting in a chair right here and Aaron's in the bed and they've given her a magnesium drip to stop the contractions and those had slowed pretty considerably. And so she was just happy. She was like, you know, Dr. So-and-so, this is great. You know, the contractions have stopped. Look what the Lord's doing. And he just, you know, we have such respect for him, but he knew the conversation he had to have with her. My dad later told me that my dad was outside the room when he was walking in and said, my dad said he was just kind of talking out loud. Like, he wasn't even talking to my dad before he went in. He was like, I hate these situations. Like, I just don't, there's just no good outcome. And like, you know, I just don't know what to do. And like, he was having to gird himself to go in and say to someone that he cared about, like, this is not good. So anyway, he starts having this conversation with Aaron and she's just not having any part of the conversation he's wanting to have. And he's like, you know, I've consulted with the higher risk OBGYNs at UAB and other colleagues and, you know, we're 22 weeks and a day now, but everybody believes that we need to induce labor. And Aaron's like, well, you know, we don't want to do that. Like, 22 weeks, it's like, that's not a high likelihood that this is going to turn out well. And he's like, well, but I understand, but sometimes, you know, babies can make it from there. And, you know, we've got to do this, Aaron. And she just is having no part of it. And this is like a 10-minute conversation. And he kind of gets to the point where he's realizing, like, she's just not listening to him about this. And she's like, Dr. Johnson, you know, you see what the Lord's doing, like, contractions have stopped. And he kind of gets to this point. He's like, look, you have a husband. You have a child. Like, we have to save you. And Aaron's like, but I'm doing well. And he said, look, Aaron, I cannot save both you and the baby, and I have to save you. And then he looks at her. And he says, Aaron, there's a 0% chance this baby will make it. And we have to save you. We can't let this continue. And I lean up because I wasn't going to say anything up to that point. I mean, it's our decision, but it's hers. It's her body and all the, you know, I just didn't know what to do. But I hadn't said anything. And I was reaching up to say, Aaron, honey, we've got to listen to the doctor. She just looked at him as like she was unfazed. She said, well, doctor, we believe in miracles and we want you to believe in miracles with us. And I was like, oh yeah, I guess maybe we should say that. I don't know. Sounds good in the Sunday school class, but this is reality, you know? I say that funny, but I was like, this is not, I don't know. That's a great comment, Aaron. But as soon as she said that, the nurse who was in this corner of the room said, doctor, her blood work has come back and he asked for the results and the nurse said her hematocrit is 26, which I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what her hematocrit was, but it's essentially a level of her blood count. And while from what I understand, I'm not a medical professional, but 26 is low for sure. But I think the doctor was thinking it was going to be below 20, which is when they would probably be looking at doing a blood transfusion. It would really have validated proof. Like, you're bleeding out internally, but I distinctly remember him looking just confused. Like, that doesn't make any sense based on what he had seen earlier. And anyway, I won't go into the story from there too much, but you know, that bought us enough time really. And what we absolutely believe is that was just the Lord giving us some time. And, Aaron ended up staying on bed rest for 3 weeks. We got to celebrate Christmas in the hospital, which actually turned out to be an incredible blessing. But on January 8th, the day before the Alabama LSU National Championship, because we were supposed to be at that game and we were not. But our Faith was born at 25 weeks and 2 days, and she weighed 1 pound, 14 ounces. And Then it was a total complete roller coaster from there. Like the story definitely did not end. We were in the NICU for 4.5 months. And just, there's so many things I'd love to just talk about with all that, but, I just wanted to give you a little bit of a glimpse of the story, you know, before I kind of just tell you a few of the things I feel like the Lord helped us learn through that. And so many of them I personally learned just by watching my wife and honestly by so many other people, which I'll touch on here in just a second. But, I will say if you do read the books, it's a spoiler, but you know, Faith is wonderful. She's playing soccer literally right now. And she's pretty feisty and she's doing great. I will say, and it is so important to us is anytime we've ever been given the honor to share this story. And that is to say that the fact that Faith is here is a miracle and we honor and thank the Lord and people that have prayed with us for that. That is not the greatest miracle that we experienced through that. And I can't say that strongly enough because as we all know, and I'm sure many of you in the audience, not every story ends with your daughter playing soccer on a Sunday. You know, stories have different endings. This is not Hollywood. This is the real world and outcomes are not guaranteed. My sister lost a baby about the same time. We had numerous people that we got to know through that process and since, especially during that process that prayed with us, believed with us. And the Lord had a different answer for them. And I don't have a great answer for how all that works, but I know the Lord is faithful and I know that because I've seen them model that for me. And so I say that because it's just such an important thing. We are so thankful our daughter's here, but what I saw in other husbands and wives to just be able to stand, Tim, I think as you were talking about a little bit earlier in the darkness, you know, the Lord is there with us and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And, you know, when we thought that Faith wasn't going to make it, I remember sitting in Moe's at UAB during our journey in the NICU, and we said, look, this is not going well. Like, this, you know, we just need to start asking the Lord, like, what should we do? That's the biggest miracle we felt, because in the midst of what we felt like was she's not going to make it, even after she had been born and had been alive for about a month or so, like, we just had a peace. We were broken in all the things, but there was something that just didn't make sense in the earthly realm. And that's the biggest miracle for us specifically. But in terms of just some of the things that we learned or saw through that, the subtitle of our book, we said, the title is 0% Chance. And the subtitle is, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? And as we've kind of shared our elevator pitch, if you will, we're all going to face situations that are just impossible. We're all going to face situations where, like John and Judy, you know, we get the diagnosis of, you know, where did this come from? What do we do? And there, you know, if there are answers, they might not even be good answers. And what the Lord helped us see, and I know many of you, probably all of you have seen this as well in different ways, is that we just have to have something bigger in our life than our situation. Because again, outcomes are just not guaranteed. And that, you know, again, I could ramble on about that so often from what I saw in others, but when the bombshell hits, when the situation happens, when whatever it is, big or small, it's just, we just have to have something bigger in our life to anchor ourselves to. I was thinking about, I think it's Hebrews 12:2 that says for the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross. Like he knew where he was going. He knew that this was not his home. Like he had a purpose and I'm sure he knew what that purpose was. And it wasn't a fun way to end that journey, but for the joy set before him, he endured that. So he knew where he was going. He knew what his purpose on this earth was. And one of the notes I wrote is that, you know, when we know why we're created, we can endure. You know, and I think about that from just the standpoint of as believers, people that know Christ and have a home in heaven, you know, that's where we're going. And so that just resonates with me, in terms of we're all going to face those impossible situations, but being anchored in Christ, this has given me, the strength to be able to see beyond what's right in front of me. Mm-hmm. another verse that just always stands out to me that's kind of in my mind related to that, is where there is no vision, the people perish, you know, and I just think going back to when Aaron's sitting in that room, and she's, we've talked about it obviously so much since, and the doctor says there's a 0% chance. I'm like, Aaron, what gave you the ability to say, like, we believe in miracles? She's like, well, the Lord had spoken to me. He said this baby will be called Faith. And she just believed that. And she said, like, whether it was for a day or a million, I knew that this baby would be called Faith. And she just, she had that vision. And I think, you know, honestly, my heart goes out to folks that don't know the Lord. Like, I mean, what do you do in that situation? And so anyway, that's one of the things we learned is, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? We just have to have something bigger. And obviously that's Christ, our faith in the Lord. Another thing that we really saw is just the power of community, the power of people. And, you know, this group, Thomas, you were kind of sharing with me. I mean, I think you all have been together, a lot of you for so long, and just the community, the relationships, the stories I know that you all could tell. But we just need each other. And kind of the note that I wrote was, no matter who you are, or where you're from, God can and needs to use you. And kind of the story we've illustrated that point with is, so during our time in the NICU, we had gotten introduced to, his name's Dr. Wally Carlo, and I think he's one of the most amazing men I know. He's been the head neonatologist at UAB before, and he's kind of a rock star in the neonatology world. He's here in Birmingham. He's a believer. But he prayed with us. He loved us. He helped us on a practical basis. He gave us what we needed in so many ways. And he was equally as important as a lady named Gloria, who came in and cleaned Aaron's room when she was on bed rest for two weeks. Because Gloria came in every day with just such a positive attitude. She came in singing. She was praying with Aaron. She was encouraging Aaron. She's the janitor. And Aaron would look forward to her coming into the room every day, because she just brought such hope, such life to Aaron and myself. And again, she would pray with us. She was just such a breath of fresh air into that situation. And I say that because what Dr. Carlo, this trained medical professional, and Gloria, a janitor, gave us equal measures, and we hold them in the same regard, because we couldn't have made it without either one of them, and so many people in between. But, you know, Gloria could have shown up to work and just like, oh, I'm just taking out the trash and sweeping the floors, and she didn't. She made a meaningful difference. Mm-hmm. And it just always stood out to me. And so many people texted us, called us. I remember getting a letter from, I think, First Baptist Monroeville or something like that. I was like, I don't even know anybody in Monroeville. But like, they found out about our story, prayed for us at a prayer meeting, and signed all their names to this letter that they mailed to us. I didn't know one name on that list, but we still have it at our house. And like, if I look at it, I start crying. Cause I'm like, that meant so much. And again, just, we can all do something. And that just always stood out to me from what we saw other people do. I put, you know, in my notes, the enemy can lie to us and tell us we don't matter, we can't do anything, and nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, when we just open our heart to the Lord, even if it's as simple as a text or an encouraging word, it matters. And John mentioned that in his text to you, Tim. The verse I kind of put with here is Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance for the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And just, you know, we go about our day just taking that mindset. I wrote here, and just, I'll kind of end with this in a moment with Hebrews 11, but like, Rahab was a prostitute. She's mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Like, I mean, God can use any of us. The next thing I would mention, outside of just what do you do when there's nothing you can do, we've got to be anchored in our faith. You know, no matter who we are, we can make a difference. Mm-hmm. The other thing that really stood out to us is the time we spend investing in relationships, God first, will never be wasted. And so I remember distinctly when I was getting in the back of the ambulance in Mobile outside of the battle house, I'd never been in an ambulance before. I feel like, this is kind of weird, you know. But I vividly remember having the picture in my mind and the confidence in my heart of my small group that I'd been with at that point for about 8 or 9 years. And the Lord just kind of dropped it into my heart at that time is like, I can meet you and will meet you anywhere at any time, and I'll meet anybody at any time. And you can meet me for the first time stepping into the back of an ambulance, and I'll be just as present. But I was so thankful that I was not just meeting the Lord for the first time stepping in the back of that ambulance. Because honestly, I had a confidence that I didn't know what to do, but I knew that I could pray because I'd heard other people talk about their stories, and I'd spent some time in God's word, and just that confidence that came as we stepped into that ambulance. Just, I mean, again, I don't know how to say it other than I was so thankful I wasn't meeting the Lord for the first time there. And I know he would have met me there for the first time and given me exactly what I needed, but it gave me something that otherwise I wouldn't have had. And, you know, I always think about it, and John is so good at helping me kind of see this, but just reading the Bible, praying, worshiping every day, obviously it's just an anchor that's going to hold us together. I wrote down Psalms 19:10 and 11. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And this part is really the heart of what I thought about for this point. As I think about it, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And just getting scripture in us, getting stories from others in us is just so critical. And the last thing I'll share is, you know, we saw, and this is really probably more in writing this book. Like, I sell insurance. I barely passed English. Like, my kids know not to ask me to spell anything. Cause I'm just going to ask Siri. I don't know how to do that. But for years, I would drive around in my truck and do insurance meetings and all that, and realize that, God was just kept reminding, like, hey, you should write the story. I've given you a story. You should share it. And I was like, I don't know how to do that. So anyway, we ended up taking that journey. It only took us 12 years, so don't say for it. But what we have seen with that, again, we've never done anything like that. Don't know what we're doing. You know, we hired some professional help and got folks to help us along that journey. But there were things we wanted to accomplish with this. One was just being obedient. We said, we're not looking for income. We're so upside down in any kind of business economics of that. But we are looking for impact. But I very rarely would ever sit down to write without praying, Lord, let your spirit be on these words. Like, do not let these be my words. You know, ultimately we just want people to connect with you through this process. That's the overall goal. There were three things that we didn't want I didn't want to give Thomas a book and it kind of stink. Like, so I'd like it to not be terrible. But we ask that, you know, Lord, let it be light. Like, this can be a heavy topic, but I want it to be approachable and funny. I do want people to feel something, you know, and be moved in this. And I love to read, and like, I've read books and late into the night. I'm like, I want it to be that kind of story, not because it's us, because it's you. It's like, they just want to find out what you're doing in this, and they would not want to put it down. And we've gotten tons of texts and calls, and people said those three things. I laughed, I cried, and I didn't want to put it down. And that has nothing to do with us. I only say that because we had no idea what we were doing. I for sure didn't want to spend my nights and mornings trying to write something, a book. But just seeing the Lord leading us that, you know, it's just been such a blessing. Like, giving us the opportunity to see what he's doing, really. And so, again, kind of my point and what we think about with that is, when God asks us to do something, just do it. There's a reason. And I think about, you know, Moses. God asked Moses to leave Egypt and go lead the Israelites. That's actually my personal reading time. I've been reading Exodus, and I'm like, man, and I see myself in the Israelites often, but like, I was reading yesterday morning, like, you know, now they've come through the Red Sea, they parted, now they don't have any water, and like, they're just mad at Moses. And I'm sure he's like, man, I thought this was going to turn out differently, but obviously that had a very important reason. So just in closing, I will say that Hebrews 11 always stands out to us. Obviously, our daughter's name is Faith. You know, Hebrews 11:1, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And it's the hall of fame of faith. And what I always think about it is, it talks about Rahab and Moses and Daniel and David and all these just heroes and bedrocks of our faith. And it also talks about, I can't read because I don't have my readers, but people that hid in caves, that were sought into, that were persecuted and were chased, we don't get their names. But it says they were too good for this world. And I just, you know, again, not everybody gets to have their name written in the Hall of Fame of Faith, but we all matter. We all have an ability to make a difference. And our story is so important. And I think the Lord shows us that in something like a Hebrews 11. Say, look, I don't have enough space to give you all the names, but no matter what road you're having to travel, I'm with you on that road, and it matters, and you matter. And I just, again, we saw that so much in our journey, mainly from other people that let us glimpse into their journey about how they handled, you know, their impossible situation. So, Thomas said there's supposed to be a bell ring at some point. I don't have anything else, but I do very much just want to thank you all for letting me share. Hopefully that some of that made sense. John, if you're still on, if I hadn't put you to sleep yet, I thank you so much, and just praying for you and Judy, and what y'all are going through.
How can we get your book?
It's on, you could Google it on Amazon. I've got one here I can give to somebody, but on Amazon, just look up my name or 0% chance. It's called 0% chance.
0%.
0% chance. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I've got one up here. It looks like this, but Little Professor in Homewood and Siebel's in Homewood had it. But Amazon's probably the easiest to make. Thank you.
God, I get up here and I'm just saying, okay, let's pray. And now I can't know if I can get it out. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your grace. We're so thankful for Blake and Aaron and for their two daughters, and especially Faith, Lord, and the way that you've worked in her life. We pray that she would grow up, both daughters, to love you with her whole heart and soul, mind. And Lord, we thank you for the trials and tribulations in all of our lives. We thank you that you're a God of hope, and that you have a plan and a purpose, as Blake described in his life. We pray that we would rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Jesus, we love and worship you and pray in your name. Amen.